I'm really excited for what God's got for us today. As we said, today's Retro Sunday, we're looking back on all that God has done in the church, and we're joining with all that has been in breakthrough. As we move forward, there are people here, people online, who are from all different parts of our story. Some from right from the very beginning, some through to, you know, through any time in the last 50 years have joined along the way. This might be your very first time, and we give you a really special welcome and thank you for being part of Breakthrough today. Just before I get into the sermon, I thought it is Retro Sunday, so we can have a little bit of fun and look back on some of the, we should hopefully have some photos that'll come up in a moment, of just some things as I was preparing a photo slideshow for the foyer, some things in our past. Who remembers an overhead projector? Yeah, does anyone remember? Overhead projector. They were the good old days. Now, you know, just let you in a little bit. Some of the youth were allowed to operate the overhead projector, and we'd all take turns. But there was a little bit of hustle and bustle and competition amongst us as to who had the best method of operating the overhead projector. Now, there were some foolish ones who would just pop the whole thing on. There you go. There's the whole verse being shown. But then there were others that had a little bit more finesse with it. And when we would just show a verse at a time. So you'd get your paper and you'd cover it. Some kids here are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. You have a sheet, you're projecting it on high, and we would say, oh, we're just going to show the verse that we're singing, you know, and then we'd cover up verse one and we'd just show verse two. And you had a bit of finesse. Some people went a little bit overboard and tried to just do line by line as we're singing it. The next line was revealed on the overhead projector. Look, it's not a competition, but I do think I did have the best method of it. I moved up from assistant overhead projector to overhead projector operator, you know, maybe around 11, 12 years old, and that was a very, very special moment in my life. Also, you might not know, Timbrel Brigade. Who remembers the Timbrel Brigade? There hopefully will be a photo that will come up. Timbrel Brigade, what? Timbrels were a big part of Breakthrough. We had a lot of fun every Sunday. We had timbrels out there. I was part of the Timbrel Brigade. I'm like, goodness me, what was I wearing? And then when we would have a special event, we'd all get on stage and we would do an item to a Christian song. It would be some dance moves and you know, a timbrel choreograph that we've done with that. And we had fun with the Timbrel Brigade. Hands up if anyone here was in the Timbrel Brigade. Yeah, past people. Yeah. Oh my goodness. Kirsty had torches in her Timbrel Brigade. Oh. Judith was in the Timbrel Brigade. Beautiful. We had a lot of fun. I think we need to bring that back up here for one day, you know, bring the Timbrel Brigade back. And the drummers say no. I don't know that we were ever quite in time with the drums. They were very gracious to us. Sorry? Richard just said Days of Elijah is always better with timbrels. You can't never go wrong with adding a few timbrels in. No, we had a lot of fun. And if you go out into the foyer, there's some more memories out there. So there are so many things. I was thinking, who can think of some favourite sermons back in the time from Breakthrough? Who was here for the Lava Lamp series? I've been asking Dad to re-preach that for years because I love, maybe next year, Retro Sunday, we can bring back the Lava Lamp. We always rise to victory. Some more, you know, in the recent history, Barbie message, Pastor Christine, throw it in the fire. We've had so many great messages over the years. But today it is my absolute privilege to preach a sermon that was preached by my grandfather, Pastor David Rieke, 27 years ago. He preached this message. Well, I think he preached it multiple times. The version that I've been listening to was 27 years ago. Now, you know, there'll be many in the room and online who have not had the privilege of meeting my grandpa, Pastor Rieke. But may I tell you that he prayed for each of you. If you're in a room right now, if you're online, he prayed for you. You might not have met him, but he saw you in his spirit and he would pray and intercede for everyone that was to come to this church, everyone that was called to this family. He prayed for you. And for those who don't know him, may I introduce you to the wonderful, kind and funny, generous man I called Grandpa. Oh, I'm crying already. It's great. And I also want to recognise I was very blessed. There are many who don't have a story like this of grandfathers, and I'm so thankful for our Father God, who's that Father to everybody. So I recognise in this, and I'm feeling incredibly blessed by my history. But my grandpa was funny. He had a cheeky sense of humour. When something got him, he would just laugh and laugh and laugh. I can thank both him and my mother for my love of old TV shows. I remember Grandpa sitting with us in our living room watching Hogan's Heroes. Anyone remember that show? And he would laugh and laugh and just cackle. He thought Clink was so funny. And now he would be proud to know, 32 years old, I'm still watching Hogan's Heroes in my living room, laughing along. He loved it. He loved sport. In fact, at my final conversation with him in the hospital that morning, we were talking about cricket. And he was talking to my brother about the cricket team that day. He loved his cricket. He loved history, geography, politics. He loved Canberra. He loved politics. I would really like to know what he has to say about today's politics, but I'm going to leave that right there. You've been to Canberra. That's wonderful. Thank you. We're a super kid from our congregation. Thank you so much for sharing that you've been to Canberra today. Canberra. Grandpa loved Canberra. I think because of that connection to Australia's history, he loved it. They would go often, and he was very good at geography, and I have one memory in year six. My year six camp was to Canberra, and I love Canberra as well. We went there, and when we came back, one of our projects was we had to map out the direction, the route that our bus took to Canberra as part of our history. So I remember sitting down at the table. We had a big map, you know, of Australia, and Grandpa was ready to help me map out my route. And he said, now, you know, this is something, I got the love of old TV shows. I didn't get the geography gene, missed me. So we're sitting there and he said, okay, did you pass this? I said, well, I don't know. Did you take the Hume Highway? I don't know. Did you take this? Oh, I don't know. Did you see, you know, this big, you know, building? Or did you see the dog in the tackle box? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. And by some grace, he found a way to map out the journey that I took. He's like, did you take this road? Well, I don't know. I just sat on the bus with my friends and we got to Canberra. It was amazing. And my husband can testify. I still do that. Oh, which way did you take to the shops today? Well, I don't know. I just sat here. My husband drove us and here we are. Voila, we're at the shops. I have no idea. Where'd you park? Oh, I don't know. I just arrive, passenger princess at its best. I get out and voila, here I am. But yes, he was a wonderful man. He was so generous, as Mum shared. He lived to give. He used to pick up I would say once a week at least, he would pick up us from after school and he would take us out for afternoon tea. I've shared this before, I'd get my crab stick and hot chocolate, winning combination every week, and I loved it. And every time we'd come out from school, we'd see Grandpa, we'd be like, oh, it's a Grandpa day. We get to go with Grandpa. And he was a wonderful man. He loved his family. He loved my beautiful grandma, Pastor Olive Rickey, who passed a number of years after him. He loved his children, Christine and Bruce, and then their families, their kids and their spouses. And he was a wonderful man. But above all, he loved Jesus. Amen. He lived Jesus. Everything he did came back to Jesus. And he loved his church. He loved the local church. He loved his sheep, his flock. I realized I only knew him for about 12 years of my life, yet he had the most profound impact on me. So today I'm dedicating this message to him. And the pastoral team asked me the most precious question: would I be willing to preach from his most famous sermon, Pulling the King's Carriage? And it is such a blessing. Now, I'm not preaching this sermon word for word because I could never do it as well as my grandpa. I say, go back and listen to his message. Please go back. It's on our YouTube. I've listened to it several times over the last few weeks. But what I am doing is preaching it inspired from that. So a lot of, I've taken all of his points and I'm preaching out of that. But please go back to the original, the OG, as it's amazing. Well, let's pray and let's get into the word today. Can you join with me in faith? Who's believing and expectant to receive something today? Amen. Who's expecting that God's going to move today? Who's expecting that miracles are going to happen while we're preaching today? Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Not my words, but yours. Holy Spirit, we invite you. May your presence be so welcome here. May you fill every part of this sermon. May it be all you, Jesus. May we encounter you and your glory in new ways like we've never have before. In Jesus' name, Amen. 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 Well, let's get into it. Can we go to 1 Samuel chapter 15? 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to read a story about King Saul, who was the leader of Israel at that time. But this was the final days of King Saul being leader over Israel because of this act that we're going to read out. So we're just going to read from verse 1. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. One day Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite, that's not how you say it, nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys." So Saul mobilized his army. There were about 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 from Judah. Then Saul and his army went to the town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Saul sent this warning to the Kenites: "Move away from where the Amalekites live, or you will die with them, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites packed up and left. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalek king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them, he kept. But they destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. That's not what the Lord told him to do. He said, go and destroy everything. But he kept the best and anything that appealed to them. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he's not been loyal to me and he has refused to obey my command." Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you and keep you. I have carried out the Lord's command." But then Samuel said, "Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear?" And he said, "It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle," Saul admitted, "but they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else, but we just kept the good things, but we're going to use them to sacrifice." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, listen to what the Lord told me last night." I'll go down. Verse 17, Samuel said, "Although you may think little of yourself and you're not the leader of the tribe of Israel, the Lord has anointed you king of Israel." Verse 18, "And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul insisted. "I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God." But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of the rams. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." He's rejected you as king. So, summary. Don't you love a good Old Testament story? And don't you think, thank the Lord, I'm in the New Testament. What a day. But I thank you, Lord, I'm in the New Testament side. But here we are, Old Testament. Saul simply was given a command of the Lord to go and destroy everything, and he was given, sent on a mission. Verse 18 says, the Lord sent Saul on a mission to go and do this. But Saul thought he could improve. Yeah. Have you ever given somebody a mission and they said, "Yes, I'll do that, but you know what? I'm actually going to improve it that little bit." That's what Saul did to God. He said, "I've got that great idea, but I've got a better idea. We'll keep the best of the best and we'll keep it for me. Anything that's appealing, anything that's good, we'll keep it for us." And, you know, at first he said they kept it for them, but then I believe when he is caught, suddenly he was like, "Oh, no, it was to sacrifice. It was for the Lord. It was to sacrifice. We only kept them to sacrifice for you, Lord. I was doing a spiritual act." He said, I was only giving it to you. I was only doing this to serve you, Lord. You think, oh, how could he do this? We would never show such arrogance to the Lord. We would never. We've never been told by the Lord to do something and then in the most noble of ways told God the reason why it would be better for us not to do it. You know, there might be a stranger out there and you feel the Holy Spirit say, go and tell them about Jesus. And you say, Lord, I would, but I think they look like they don't want company, and it would be not loving my neighbor to go and interrupt their space right now, and I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. So only to love my neighbor like you've instructed me, Lord, in the act of love, I wouldn't do that. We've never done, you've never done it, just the person next to you's done something like that. You know, I would never say, oh, yes, Lord, yes, great idea, but I've got a better solution. And masked under the way where it's the easier version for us, we put it under this banner of holiness and whatever spiritual excuse we have. But you know what? Lord's not fooled by spiritual excuses. He said, I don't care whatever your spiritual excuse. I don't care, Saul, that you're going to sacrifice it to me. The simple thing is the Lord gave Saul a mission and Saul disobeyed the mission. And the Lord said the most important thing to him was obedience to the word of the Lord. The most important thing to God in that moment was that Saul fully submitted to what God had instructed him to do, to not take some of it and then arrogantly think he could do better for the rest, but to wholly, fully submit to the word of the Lord. So, disobedience and refusal to yield and submit completely to the lordship and will of God cost Saul the ability to fulfill his mission. I'm going to read that again. Disobedience and refusing to yield and submit completely to the lordship and will of God cost Saul the ability to fulfill his mission. Church, disobedience to the word of the Lord can cost you the ability to fulfill the mission that God has on your life. Disobeying what the Lord has told you to do cost Saul him fulfilling the mission of being king of Israel, because in the very next chapter, Saul has been removed as king of Israel and God finds David and appoints David to be king of Israel. He said, you cannot fulfill your mission because you disobeyed my command. But let's just read verse 18 again. Verse 18, and the Lord sent you on a mission. Church, we have a mission. Each and every person here, every person online, every person joining in the future has a mission from the Lord. God has appointed you. You are not here by accident. You're not here on earth by accident. God has ordained for you and a purpose for you. He has a mission for your life, for your family. He has a purpose for you. You are not by chance. You are a purpose being that is created by God with a purpose. Right. You have a mission. But not only do we individually have a mission, this church has a mission from God. Amen? This church has a mission from God. Not just this church, but the local church at large has a mission from God, a mandate from God. The local church has a mission to disciple and bring revival and bring Jesus to the communities. You know, in the sermon, Pastor Ricky talked about how great crusades are wonderful, big meetings are wonderful, and they've been supernatural and incredible. But he said the greatest act of evangelism is in the local church, one-on-one evangelism, one-on-one discipleship, one-on-one. The local church bringing Jesus to their communities, bringing revival to their area, to their world. That, he said, is where the greatest evangelism happens. There's great big meetings, but then in discipleship, it's in the local church. It's in the church that is bringing Jesus to the community. This is the mission. We have a mission. We are sent on a mission. I'm going to tell you a story that Pastor Ricky told about his mission, about Breakthrough's origin mission. In 1976, Pastor David and Olive Ricky were living in New Zealand. We've got a few New Zealanders here, I know. Amen. With their children, Christine and Bruce. They were young at the time. They were pastoring a church of 800 to 900 people, and they loved it. I've heard mamas talk so much of the the beautiful church that was and the great time they've had. While they were there, there was a traveling evangelist that came to New Zealand and ran several meetings, Pastor Dick Mills. One night, Pastor Mills asked them to take them out to supper. And he told them, so he asked to take asked to take the family out to supper after one of the meetings. And he said that the Lord had a word for them. And Pastor Mills said that the Lord has telling you that you are to move back to Melbourne, Australia. He said, it's time for you to move back to Melbourne, Australia. You know what the amazing thing is? He had no idea that, at that very time, they had come to the end of their time in New Zealand, and they had been given an offer to stay in New Zealand and continue pastoring that church. They were literally in the moment of deciding, do we stay in New Zealand and take up this offer, or do we go back to Australia? He had no idea when he gave that word that that was what was happening in their life. And he said, God has told me you need to move back to Melbourne, Australia. And then Grandpa said, you know, the temptation to stay in New Zealand was big. He said the church was a beautiful church. He said it was a thriving church. He said most of the church were young Christians, like 2 years or under from being saved. And he said they were hungry for the word. He said they were a delight to disciple, a delight to teach. He said it was a wonderful church. He said they loved the people. They loved the community they were in. It was a great church. And you know what? One could argue to stay in New Zealand. It's like, can you really go wrong? You're doing the Lord's work. You're pastoring a church. Can you really go wrong? But yes, they could, because God's mission was for them not to stay. And he said, Pastor Mills said, you need to go back to Melbourne, Australia. And I didn't hear an ounce of resistance from Grandpa, Grandma, the whole family. Whatever God was said was, they said, well, yes, as good as this looks, God's calling us back to Melbourne, Australia. And Pastor Mills said, the Lord has shown him that when God begins to really move and bring revival in the nation of Australia, he said it's going to start and originate from Melbourne. He said it's going to come from Melbourne. Amen to that, we say. He said revival's coming to this nation and it's going to be beginning in Melbourne. And then he drew something on a piece of paper. He drew a house. And he said, the Lord, to Pastor Rick, he said, the Lord is going to give you a new house. But it wasn't a house made of bricks. He said the Lord was going to give them a house of living stones. So in obedience, they came back to Melbourne. The Lord gave them a mission, but what was the key with Saul? Obedience. And they obeyed and came back to Melbourne. So they came back and pastored a church. They had about 12 people in it, including them, and everyone there was over 60. Except for their family. And then in January 1977, Breakthrough Church called Blackburn AG was born. Back then, almost 50 years ago, Blackburn AG Breakthrough Church was birthed because the Lord had a mission. The Lord sent them on a mission and they obeyed. And he said, what did he say? That he was going to give you a house, but it's not going to be a house of bricks. It's going to be a house of living stones. So what are these living stones? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 to have a look. 1 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me, I was going to get my tea. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you, church, this is you, are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. I'll go down to verse 8. He is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. So two things. Number one, he said, you are the living stones for God's spiritual temple. He said, you, the people of Jesus, The people that are redeemed in him, the sons and daughters of Christ, are the living stones to make up the spiritual temple, to make up the house of God, a place for God to dwell. This, you know, long gone are the days in Old Testament where the presence and glory of God had to be carried, had to be restricted into places and buildings and boxes. But because, thank you, Jesus, for his redemptive work, we now carry God's presence and glory in us. We are the living stones. The church is not a building. It's not a special box. It's us. We are the living stones of his church, and we have the privilege of carrying his glory and honor. Pastor Ricky talked about the fact that the house that was prophesied for him to come down to Melbourne was not a house of bricks. It was a house of living stones. It was to build a house of living stones, of people coming together to build a house. Why? For God to dwell. For God and his presence to dwell amongst us. For to have a place where God can be, where his presence can dwell. Build a spiritual home where God's glory can dwell. But the second part of that, yes. In verse 8, he said the stumbling thing, the stumbling block, was disobedience. To be a living stone for God, you have to obey God's word. Disobedience to God's word meant you could not be a living stone for the Lord's presence and glory to be in. So, church, we are a house of living stones. It's not the church is not a physical building. The church is the people. It is the living stones, a place for God to dwell. But we are not to do it alone. Yes, we each carry the presence and glory of God. God is in each of us. But we are talking about the church. The church is a house for God to dwell in, for his presence and glory to be. Bricks, you know, if you're thinking of a building, bricks by themselves do nothing. You know, you go to a building site and there's bricks all over the place. You go, okay, they're beginning their building. If I came back in 6 months and they say complete and those bricks are still all over the place, you would say that is not a building. They have not built a house, because bricks have their power when they are joined together to form a house. When bricks connect one to another with the cornerstone of Jesus keeping them in the middle. Church, we are living stones coming together, brick over brick, coming together, forming a house with Jesus as our cornerstone. Together, when those living stones come together, you form a place for God's presence and God's glory to dwell amongst us. We are building a house for him to be in. And you know, the house provides protection. It provides covering. Pastor Ricky talked about being a part of a local church, being a part of the church that God has called you to, provides covering. When the weather comes and the bricks are all by themselves, there's no covering. When the weather comes and there's a house, there's protection. There's covering. That means you are under the covering. If Breakthrough is your home, you are under the covering of this house. So Breakthrough sends you. If you're going out into the mission field, we say under the covering of Breakthrough, we send you, but we've got your back. We're praying for you. There's protection where we've got your back. We're praying for you. We've sent you out to the mission field, but we're back here, and there's a protection over you because you're going under the covering of Breakthrough. Don't ever, ever think I'm better alone. God does not call people to be alone. He calls people in communities. It is right throughout his word. He calls you together in community. It's tough. It's tricky. We're people. I get it, but that is what God has called us to be in community with each other, apart, living stones for a house for God to dwell in, Amen. For his glory to be. But you know, we aren't called to stay here as a house. So we've got a house of living stones for God's glory to dwell and be amongst us. But we aren't called to just stay here and enjoy his presence and enjoy his glory for us. It's to come and to take it and influence our world. It is to bring it to our world. Can you go with me to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one hides a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Church, we are a living stone. We are a house of living stones with God's presence, not just to stay here and enjoy his presence, but to carry his presence into the world. Amen. To be an influence, to shine his light, to shine his glory, his presence into our world around us. Breakthrough Church, we have a mission to bring his glory to this region. If we say at the end of when Jesus comes back, oh, we had a lovely time and we just stayed here and enjoyed your presence, we have failed our mission. Our mission is to be carriers of his glory and bring it to our worlds. To bring revival comes by bringing his glory and his presence and influencing the world that you are in. Amen. You bring his light, you carry his glory and his presence into the world. You know, there's no substitute for the presence of God. You cannot manufacture the presence of God. Sometimes, and we try, sometimes you feel if I shout loud enough, if I run harder, if I jump harder, it'll manufacture the glory and the presence of God. You can't do that. Those things are a part of it, but it is only God's presence and God to give. And when we are merely the carriers and the vessel for him to minister through. And you know, there is no substitute for the presence of God. I don't know if you or on those online have ever had an experience where you have just been in the presence of God. You might have had many times where you know you've just entered the presence and glory of God, and it is like nothing else in this world. There is nothing in this world that compares to it. There are no human words to describe what you encounter. I know there have been times when we might have been in a service and suddenly the presence of God hits and you are just completely in his presence, and there is nothing like it. There's no description for it. It's supernatural, it's glorious, it's heavenly. In his presence, there is healing, there's fullness, there's joy. In that presence, consecration happens, there's a purifying, there's a cleansing, repentance happens. Strength is in his presence. In his presence is all of his goodness, is all of him. In his presence. And that's what we get to bring to the world. That's what we get to carry and bring to the world to influence our world. We get to bring that glory to our neighbors. We get to bring that glory to our community, the presence of God, and bring his glory to influence our world. You know, there's a sign, it's actually out in the foyer. I think I've got a photo of it. That Pastor Ricky had, and it's been in our church, and it talked about that we are a house. Of his, there we go, to build a house for God to inhabit and show forth his might and glory. That's not a physical house. That's a spiritual house. That's a house of living stones, a house for God to inhabit and bring his glory. So church, we have a mission. The church has a mission to be living stones, a place for God's presence and glory to dwell and for us to influence the world, to bring his presence into the world. But what we've learned, what is the key to doing this? What is the key to being his vessel? Amen. Obedience. Complete obedience and submission to his word. Surrendering to his lordship completely. You know, Grandpa said, and he said, Jesus needs to be Lord over all of your life. Otherwise, he's not Lord. Lord over some of your life is not Lord at all. We wholly, entirely submit to his lordship over every part of our life, completely yielding to his will in everything that we do. It means every will, every desire, every ounce of me, I give and I yield and I say, Lord, you have all of it. And I completely now surrender to the will of the Lord. Amen. And you know, church, it sounds confining, but it is the most freeing thing that you can ever experience. Because when you completely yield to Him, then it means God can work through you. It means I'm not bringing me. I'm not very good. If I bring myself, I'm not helping anything. But if I bring God to a place, oh, God can work. God can love. You can do extraordinary things. That's why the Bible's full of men and women doing extraordinary things, not because they were extraordinary, because they completely yielded to the Lord and said, I am your vessel. I am your vessel, Lord. Move through me. That's why the Red Seas have been parted. That's why miracles have happened. That's why there's been healings. That's why God has been able to work, because men and women chose to be His vessel and say, I yield completely to you. Holiness. It's been right throughout everything we've read this morning. Holiness. Casting aside. And you know, 1 Peter, it said, talked about casting aside every sin that entails. Hebrews 12:1 says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to the world. Holy giving of yourself to Him and obeying Him and His word. You know, we're going to read out something. The title of this message is Pulling the King's Carriage, because that is what we get to do. We have the privilege of being His carriage, of bringing His glory and His presence, of being those living stones, a place where God's presence can dwell. We have that privilege. But what do we need to do to be that vessel? What do we need to do to be that carriage? Grandpa read out a powerful vision that I did. I believe it came originally from Bob Mumford, is that right? Or Bill Britton? Bill Britton. The vision has been entitled both Pulling the King's Carriage, or also, I also saw a title line saying Bearing the Glory of the Lord. They describe it as beginning with our, it was a vision that the Lord gave Bill Britton, and he said it was a hunger to know God and how to be used effectively by Him. So I'm going to read it out today. It's going to appear on the screen behind me as well, because this is a vision that the Lord gave this man of God to say, this is how we can be the King's carriage to carry His glory to the world. I saw the King's carriage. On a dirt road in the middle of a wide field stood a beautiful carriage, something on the order of a stagecoach, but all edged in gold and with beautiful carvings. It was pulled by 6 large chestnut horses, 2 in the lead, 2 in the middle, and 2 in the rear, but they were not moving. Then I saw the driver underneath the carriage on the ground on his back, just behind the last 2 horses' heels, working on something between the front wheels and the carriage. I thought, my, he is in a dangerous place, for if one of those horses kicked or stepped back, they could kill him. Or if they decided to go forward or got frightened somehow, they would pull the carriage right over him. But the man didn't seem afraid, for he knew that those horses were disciplined and would not move until he told them to move. The horses were not stamping their feet nor acting restless. And though there were bells on their feet, the bells were not tinkling. There were pom-poms on their harness over their heads, but the pom-poms were not moving. They were simply standing still and quietly waiting for the voice of the master. As I watched the harness horses, I noticed 2 young colts coming out of the open field, and they approached the carriage and seemed to say to the horses, come and play with us. We have fine games. We'll race you. Come and catch us. And with that, the colts kicked up their heels and flicked their tails and raced across the open field. But when they looked back and saw the horses were not following, they were puzzled. They knew nothing of the harnesses and could not understand why the horses did not want to play. So they called to them, why do you not race with us? Are you too tired? Are you too weak? Do you not have strength to run? You are much too solemn. You need more joy in life. Come on. But the horses answered not a word, nor did they stamp their feet or toss their heads. But they stood quiet and still, waiting for the voice of the master. Again, the colts called to them, why do you stand so in the hot sun? Come over here in the shade of this nice tree. See how green the grass is. You must be hungry. Come and feed with us. It is so green and so good. You look thirsty. Come and drink one of our many streams of cool, clear water. But the horses answered them, not so much as a glance, but stood still waiting for the command to go forward with the king. And then the scene changed, and I saw lariat nooses fall around the necks of the 2 colts, and they were led off to the master's corral for training and discipline. how sad they were as the lovely green fields disappeared and they were put into the confinement of the corral with its brown dirt and high fence. The colts ran from fence to fence seeking freedom but found that they were confined to this place of training. And then the trainer began to work on them with his whip and his bridle. What a death for those who had been all their lives accustomed to such freedom. They could not understand the reason for this torture, this terrible discipline. What crime had they done to deserve this? Little did they know of the responsibility that was to be theirs when they had submitted to this discipline. Learn to perfectly obey the master and finish their training. All they knew that was that this processing was the most horrible thing they had ever known. One of the colts rebelled under the training and said, "This is not for me. I like my freedom, my green hills, my flowing streams of fresh water. I have my rights. I like my rights." So he found a way out and jumped the fence and ran happily back to the meadows of grass. I was astonished that the master let him go and did not go after him. But he devoted his attention to the remaining colt. This colt, though he had the same opportunity to escape, decided to submit his own will and learn the ways of the master. The training got harder, but he was rapidly learning more and more how to obey the slightest wish of the master and to respond even to the quietness of his voice. And when I saw that there had been no training, no testing, there would have been neither submission nor rebellion from either of the colts. For in the field, they did not have the choice to rebel or submit. They were sinless in their innocence. But when brought to the place of testing and training and discipline, then was made manifest the obedience of one and the rebellion of the other. And though it seemed safer not to come to the place of discipline because of the risk of being found rebellious, yet I saw that without this, there could be no sharing of his glory, no sonship. Finally, this period of training was over. Was he now rewarded with his freedom and sent back to the fields? Oh, no. But a greater confinement than ever now took place as a harness dropped around his shoulders. Now he found there was not even the freedom to run about the small corral, for in the harness he could only move where and when his master spoke. And unless the master spoke, he stood still. The scene changed and I saw the other colt standing on the side of a hill, nibbling at some grass. Then across the fields down the road came the king's carriage drawn by 6 horses. With amazement, he saw that in the lead on the right side was his brother colt, now made strong and mature on the good corn in the master's stable. He saw that the lovely pom-pom shaking in the wind, noticed the glittering gold-bordered harness about his brother, heard the beautiful tinkling of the bells on his feet, and envy came into his heart. Thus he complained to himself, "Why has my brother been so honored and I am neglected? They've not put bells on my feet nor pom-poms on my head. This master has not given me the wonderful responsibility of pulling his carriage. He has not put about me the gold harness. Why have they chosen my brother instead of me?" And by the Spirit, the answer came back to me as I watched. Because one submitted to the will and discipline of the master and one rebelled. Thus one has been chosen and the other set aside. Then I saw a great drought sweep across the countryside, and the green grass became dead, dry, brown, and brittle. The little streams of water dried up, stopped flowing, and there was only a small muddy puddle here and there. I saw the little colt. I was amazed that it never seemed to grow or mature. As he ran here and there and across the fields looking for fresh streams and green pastures, finding none. Still he ran, seemingly in circles, always looking for something to feed his famished spirit. But there was a famine in the land, and the rich green pastures and flowing streams of yesterday was not to be had. And one day the colt stood on the hillside on weak and wobbly legs, wondering where to go next to find food and how to get strength to go on. It seemed like there was no use, for good food and flowing streams were a thing of the past, and all the efforts to find more only taxed his waning strength. Suddenly, he saw the king's carriage coming down the road, pulled by 6 great horses. And he saw his brother, fat and strong, muscles rippling, sleek and beautiful with much grooming. His heart was amazed and perplexed. And he cried out, "My brother, where do you find the food to keep you strong and fat in these days of famine? I've run everywhere in freedom, searching for food, and I find none. Where do you in your awful confinement find food in this time of drought? Tell me, please, for I must know." And then the answer came back from a voice filled with victory and praise. "In my master's house. There is a secret place in the confining limitations of his stables where he feeds me by his own hands, and his granaries never run empty, and his well never runs dry." And with this, the Lord made me know that in the day when people are weak and famished in their spirits, in the time of spiritual famine that those who have lost their own wills and come into the secret place of the Most High, into the utter confinement of His perfect will, shall have plenty of the corn of heaven and never-ending flow of fresh streams of revelation by His Spirit. Thus the vision ended. Amen. Amen. Worship team, if you want to come back up. We have the privilege to carry the glory of the Lord. What an honor. We have the privilege to be like those horses and carrying the King's carriage, to be living stones, a place where God and His presence can dwell and be amongst us. We have the privilege and honor to take that glory into our communities, to influence our communities, to influence our world around us. You know what? There is only one true thing worthwhile, and that's to be able to draw the King's carriage. Everything of this earth will fade. Everything in this world is temporary. The one thing worthwhile, the one thing that will remain is God. And we have the privilege to submit to Him and be His vessels, to pull His carriage, to bring and be carriers of His glory and His presence into the world. But we can only do that if we're prepared to come into the confinement of His word and His will. Without that, we will never be able to carry the presence of God into this generation. Pastor Ricky said it's a big challenge. It's a big challenge. But he said that one day, many, many years ago, when he heard this, he made the decision then and there. He's going to be a carrier. He wants to be part of the King's carriage. He made a decision then and there. Lord, I want to wholeheartedly, wholly submit to You. I want to give You every part of me, completely submit my will to Yours, because I want to be part of Your carriage. I want to be part of Your carriage. The key is obedience, to obey His word and come fully into alignment with what He has called us to do. Church, we are called to carry His glory. But we have to be all in. God doesn't share. The Lord doesn't share. You are all in or you are not. You are all His. You can't have some of Him. You can't say, God, in this part of me, I'm Yours, but in this part of me, don't touch. You have to be all in and say, Lord, every part of me, I submit to You. Every will, every part, every desire, I give to You. And as you confine into Him and His will and only move as He moves and only do as He says. Just like that horse and that colt, he found the greatest freedom there ever was. He found provision. There was strength. There was purpose. There was honor. What to the world looks confining and what the enemy loves to tell you, oh, look over here to these green pastures. They're free over here. It's free over here. It's temporary. It's a lie. It's deceiving. If you're free and you run loose from the confines of the Lord, it is not freedom at all. Just like our pastor's been preaching the last few weeks, it's not freedom at all. It's a fast fall to hell. But over here is life. Saying, Lord, I wholly submit unto You. It's a freedom. It's life like you've never known before. It's the privilege to bring Jesus to this generation. It's the privilege of bringing God into this world. It's the privilege of being a carrier of His glory. Over here is strength. It's life. It's provision. Everything. It's true freedom. When we fully confine to the Lord and His will. And when you fully say, yes, God, whatever it is, yes. You say, oh, but He wouldn't expect me to give up this. Yes, He would. Oh, He wouldn't push me outside my comfort zone in this way. Yes, He would. Oh, but He wouldn't ask me to give up that. Yes, He would. It's not an easy walk in the park. It says it's all through Him, but you say, yes. You know, when you read stories of people that have done this very thing and said yes to the Lord's call, and you hear of the things that they did, like Dad was telling me about, you know, little women going to Russia and to places, and just the miracles. That there's nothing about her that screams strength or screams, you know, authority. Yet she just comes and she just bringing freedom and miracles everywhere she goes, because she would just say, "Yes, Lord," going into prisons and just seeing revival happening in different places. When people fully submit to a yes, God does tremendous things. You pull the king's carriage in places that you would never dream possible. You find yourself in situations that you say, "How? And here am I?" Because I've said yes to pulling the king's carriage. Because I've said, "Yes, Lord, I have the honor. I have the honor of bringing you. So wherever you go, I go." Like that horse that only obeyed the small whisper of his voice. I love where it says in that story that he'd learnt that they would not move, and they'd learnt to even hear the slightest whisper of their master. And they were always just waiting for direction of their master. Imagine that life where you say, "I'm only always waiting. I'm just waiting for the direction of my master. Master, what are you saying here, Lord? What are you saying? I'm waiting. I'm waiting for your call. I'm waiting for your voice. I'm waiting for your instruction. I'm waiting for your leading, and I'm just going. I'm just going. Whatever." Oh, you say, "No, I'm not going." People over here say, "Come over here. It's really fun over here. It's so fun." You say, "No, I've called here." Things can look good on the outside. You know, like we talked about, you know, even Saul back in the thing, he said, "Oh, you know, it looks good. Bringing the best of the sheep back to sacrifice to the God. Doesn't that look good?" God said, "No, because that's not what my mission was." It might look good on the outside and the world can tell you, "Oh, over here, but you know, look at all the things you'd be doing for the Lord if you just did it this way. Look at all the money you could have to give back to the church if you just compromised here and did this. Oh, you know what? Yes, you might have to compromise, you know, serving the Lord, but you'd be making a lot more money, and then that money could go back into the church." The enemy will package this land, this green field, in the most tempting, desiring, confusing way, where it's like, "Oh, that does look good, actually." But the key is back, as it said in the Word, complete obedience to what the Lord has said. What has the Lord called me to? What is our mission? What is our mission? What is my mission? And are we willing to say, "Yes, Lord"? Are we willing to confine and surrender every part of us? He calls us to be consecrated and holy. We're to be different to the world. We're to be in the world, but we are not of it. If you bring the glory of God to the world, but you start smelling and looking just like the world, you've lost your saltiness. We're to be in the world, but different. We're to be God's. We're to be holy, set apart, pure, holy. God will continually, I believe, until you get to heaven, there will not be a time where God's not calling you to a higher level of holiness, a higher level in Him, where He's not pulling more and more things off you. Where it's like, "Oh, but 10 years ago I used to watch that." He said, "Well, not now. If you want to keep going in this direction, I don't care whether 10 years ago you watched that. I'm calling you now to throw that off." "Oh, but 15 years ago we used to do this." "I don't care, because now God's telling me to throw that off." You know, that weight, I could carry it for a little while, but God's saying, "Now's the time to get rid of it. Now's the time to get rid of us." He will keep calling you from holy. He will call you from glory to glory, to higher levels of confining to His will. I don't believe until we get to heaven there will not be anything in our life where I say, "Oh yes, Lord, thank you for showing me that. Let me just get that little part of me back out, throw that, and let me submit to your will. Let me submit to you. Let me hear your voice that little bit closer. Let me hear you and your call a little bit further." Grandpa gave a challenge in that message, and he said, "Yes, Lord, I want to be a carriage. I want to be part of the king's carriage." And he said, "Do you want to be? We are the living stones. We are the carriers, the house for His glory. Do you want to be part of the king's carriage?" And the most honorable thing that you can do in bringing Jesus to this world, Jesus to your world, it starts by saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Yes. Yes, I wholly obey. Yes. Yes, God, I want to be all in. Yes, God, I want all of you. Yes, God, I want to be a carrier for you. Yes, God, I want to bring Jesus Yes, I want to be a carrier of your glory. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask the team, we'll finish up now. I'm going to ask the team to sing a chorus. And I would love to give you the opportunity to respond. To say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. What I'd love to encourage us to do is we're all, you know, sitting now, for those in the room, for those online, wherever you are. I'd love you, maybe just close your eyes and bow your heads right now. The Lord has a mission for you. It's a great mission. That's right. Oh, it's to do things beyond anything you could ever do in yourself. He's called you here for such a time as this. For those to break through, He's called you to break through for such a time as this, to be part of this mission. He has a great mission for you. To be part of the King, pulling the King's carriage and bringing and a carrier of His glory and His presence and bringing Him to the world. But it starts with that yes. It starts with that yes, that complete surrender to Him and His Lordship. To say, Lord, You are Lord over every part. I submit every desire, every part of my will. I completely yield and yield to Your will. I leave everything at the foot of the cross and I yield to You and You alone. Oh, there might have been times in the past where I felt the Lord calling me to do something that I just felt it was too much. And I went back, it's okay. God's will, You thank You, Lord. We live in a time of forgiveness and grace, and through Jesus, He's right there waiting for You again. And you say, oh Lord, you know what? No more. I've been too scared to do this. I've let fear grip me, but no more. I'm coming back here and I'm saying, yes, Lord, I know that You're calling me here, so I'm going to do it. I know You're calling me to witness to that person, and I've been too scared. But yes, I say yes. I want to give you an opportunity to respond and say yes to where God is calling you and say, yes, I want to carry the King, to pull the King's carriage. I want to be part of the King's carriage. I want to be a carrier for You, Lord. Complete obedience. Maybe you might need to repent for some things. Maybe you might need to throw off some weights that have been there. That's between you and the Lord. But I want to invite you, while they sing this song, that if you would like to say yes to that call, that at some moment during this song, to respond. Maybe if you're seated in the room, at some moment, you stand. And you say yes, and you, in just in your heart, you say yes, Lord. Maybe you might like to kneel. Maybe you might like to come to the altar. You do something that's for you and say, this is what I'm doing. Maybe you like to lift your hands and that's your moment. Don't do it straight away. Let it be a moment in your heart where you're truly responding to the Lord and His call. And at some point during this, you might just say, okay, now I'm just going to stand and say yes. Yes, Lord. If you don't want to respond, there is no pressure to respond. It's between you and the Lord. It's an invitation to answer the call of the Lord and say, God, I want to be part of the King's carriage. I want to be a carrier of Your glory. In Jesus' name, can you